Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This is the word of the Lord. So today, this passage, right, Luke is now going to show us one of those many wonders and signs done by the apostles that he had talked about. So this morning, I want to share the lame beggar story as a sermon in this, as the last sermon in this church plant series. And you probably heard of this before, right? Or are familiar with that phrase, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to thee." But let me open up today's sermon with a sobering story of an account between a person named Thomas Aquinas and Pope Innocent IV. So this happened like during the medieval ages. And the picture here is to kind of show you the setting here. Now, Thomas Aquinas was a Catholic theologian and philosopher from the medieval period. And this is a conversation that he had. The story goes that Thomas Aquinas was once called on Pope Innocent IV, when the latter, right, the Pope, was counting out a large sum of money. The Pope said to Thomas, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold, I have none.'" To which Thomas replied, "True, Holy Father, neither can she, the church, now say, 'Rise and walk.'" Let that sink in for a moment. The Pope is, kind of boasting about all this gold and silver that it now has, that the church has. But Thomas is pointing out the fact that now, though, the church has lost influence. According to a 2015 study published on the Economic Times, Christianity in the broadest sense, so I'm thinking Catholics, Protestants, and even Mormons, because some people consider them Christians, they account for over 55% of worldwide wealth. 55%. It's probably increased more than that now. And I'm not saying that wealth is bad. I'm not saying that money is bad, because Christianity was able to do great things for the kingdom of God and for the good of mankind with the wealth that we have received. But money can make us lose focus on where our influence and power really comes from. And our influence and power comes from the name of Jesus. So today's passage is a sobering reminder that what we have, what we need, and all that we need is the name of Christ. And what I want to share is that we must be a gospel-centered church, that we must be an evangelical church, a church that is shaped by the gospel, a church that proclaims the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard of the term evangelical, right? It probably heard it in churches or or through the denomination, or you may have heard of it in the news, maybe. But do you know what that means? Depending on who you ask, you may get different answers, right? If you ask another evangelical or fellow Christian, they will say that the evangelicals are deeply committed to the Christian faith, especially to the Word of God. And they will say that evangelicals are committed to the conservative views and traditional family values, and that they are expressive in their worship and emphasize spiritual experiences. And evangelicals emphasize the gospel of Jesus. Now, however, some would say that evangelicals, when they hear the word evangelicals, they think of bigots, politically aligned with conservative views, especially in the US, having a very strong voice against the LGBTQ plus rights and abortion, resistant to science, judgmental towards others, and anti-intellectuals. And even some high-profile pastors who have been involved in scandals have been associated with evangelicals as well. Why is there such a contrast? Why is it some people think they're really great and some people think they don't want to do anything about them? When Jesus stops being the center, that's when others will see Christians and think that they're bigots or judgmental of others instead of being compassionate and loving. When Jesus is not at the center, that's what happens. Now, our church is part of something called the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And there were stories of people calling the EFCC office, telling them that they like the denomination because it's evangelical free. When asked why, like why do they like us, do they even know us, right? Because they say something like, because it doesn't have those evangelicals, right? That's what you mean by evangelical free, right? Kind of like sugar free, fat free, evangelical free. Right, you guys don't have those evangelicals. And then the office, right, would explain that that's not what that means. And you get to explain what evangelical really means, that we actually are about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we try to follow what he said. And just in case you're curious about what the free part means, it actually means that we are not associated with the state or government. It means that we do not influence politics, nor become influenced by them. Or receive government endorsement and whatnot. Right? We try to stay away from the government because they decide something and they say we have to keep it, right? And we're free church saying, no, we will follow the word of God. Now, we learned last time what euangelion, right, where the word evangelical or evangelism comes from, and that means good news. So an evangelical church literally means gospel-centered church, and that's what we are. And what is a gospel-centered church? It means that all our beliefs and our goals are based on the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, died, and rose again, and that so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life. Right? It's a church that's all about Jesus. And you guys, you know, have seen this logo many times by now, but then we tried to we found that in there as well. It's the order is kind of weird. We didn't try to put this meaning in there, but after we got this logo, we found this. And I wanted to highlight this, but that little part right there, for us, it looked like the thorn of Christ, right? The crown of thorns, I mean, which represents the death of Jesus. And in the middle of that is a sun, which represents hope and resurrection in Christianity. So to us, when we look at this logo, we are reminded that we're a church with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus at the center. It means that we're reminded that we're supposed to be a gospel-centered church. So this morning, I want to go through three things from this text with you. What this means for Christians, and what this means for you. So again, what this means, as in what does this text mean that we just read, what does this mean for Christians in the broadest sense, and what does this mean for you personally? So first, I want to go over this text with you and share some observations. As I mentioned, this is one of the many signs that were being done through the apostles. There were many more, but they just decided to include this story in here. In this particular instance, right, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. Now, it says that it was the ninth hour. To us, that would be like 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, Jews had three prayer times. They had the morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and evening prayer. And this one would count as the evening prayer, although it's only 3 p.m. But us people in Vancouver can appreciate this because during winter times, like 4 p.m. and it's already dark, right? So Israel had regions like that too, where it would get really dark around 4:30. So in order for them to come and pray and go home safely, right, because their commute times are probably longer than an hour or two, they kept, the 3 p.m. is the evening time, right? They don't want them moving about at the dark, when it's dark. So that's what they were doing. And you know, these are the prayer times that people like Daniel would have kept, right? Daniel, for example, kept it so diligently that his enemies knew that he would be there during the prayer times looking towards Jerusalem. What that means is that if you're a faithful Jew, you would keep these prayer times. And that's what Peter and John were doing. So when Peter and John went to the temple to pray, they didn't have any other agendas. They didn't have a plan to heal people. They were simply going there to pray as devout Jews. But we see that they meet a lame beggar, right? And here I really appreciate Dr. Luke, the physician here, right, the gospel writer, because he's a man of detail. Okay? Because he was a physician, a doctor, whenever someone with physical ailment appears, he gets into all the details. Right? He gives us details like this man was lame from birth and he's more than 40 years old. So for more than 40 years, right, he had been lame and you know what that means, right? Now, Albert Mohler, a commentary writer, gives us some insight to what that meant. So in the first century, being disabled meant death sentence, or at best, a life of poverty. It put economic strain on both the family and the society because, every member of the family had to work. And here's this person, instead of contributing to the family and the society, they need their help. Non-Jews, right, like Gentiles, would actually commit infanticide when a disabled child was born, right? If they found out that this child is disabled, they would just, right? The Jews, however, strictly forbid killing of disabled infants. So this person, this lame beggar's life was spared, but it wasn't going to be easy. All that could be done for this man was to place him where he could receive alms. Now, if you're not familiar with the word alms, it means basically money or food for the poor. That's what he was asking, money or food, alms, right? In other words, he was at the mercy of others to survive each day. If he didn't come out to beg, he may not live another day, right? He was poor in the sense, there are two kinds of words for poor in Greek here that they use in the Bible. One is poor as in, I'm relatively poor compared to that person. And there's poor, as in, if I don't beg for food or money, I will not live. Now, this lame beggar was placed in front of the temple entrance called the Beautiful Gate. Now, honestly, we don't know which gate it is. The one all the way up there, that's actually the temple gate, right? But they're guessing either the middle one or the one in front was the Beautiful Gate. Some like Josephus, the historian, said that this would be like the Corinthian gate, where it's made of Corinthian bronze, much more valuable, much more beautiful than those with like silver and gold on it. But if that's the case, it would have been like 75 feet high. That means it's taller than this theater, okay? 6 to 7 story building. That's how this gate would be. And it would have been a sight to behold, especially in the morning, because this was, facing east. So when the sun rises, right, you can see all that, bronze just, reflecting the light. It would have been beautiful. But what's not beautiful is this lame beggar in front of it, right? There's this huge contrast, this beautiful gate and this unimpressive beggar. But why was he there? Because, as realtors would say, location, 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 right? It was a very good location because it was a good place for him to receive alms. Because by law, the Jews were to give to the poor. And what better place to meet faithful Jews other than the temple gate? So 3 times a day, these people would come to pray. They would see this person, right? And give alms. Now, this person came in the evening prayer, so he wasn't there for the first two, but he's there so that he will find these faithful Jews to give alms, like Peter and John. Now, let's look at the setting and see what happened. Okay, sorry, we just saw the setting, so let's see what happened. So the person was being carried into the place before the beautiful gate where Peter and John would need to pass through to go into the temple. And the lame beggar asked them for alms, as we have seen in the video, right? And the video captured this really well. He would not look at them, just going like this, alms, right? For asking for alms was not the most proud thing to do. Out of shame, which he experienced for the past 40 years, he would not have looked them in the eyes. And Peter and John looked intently at him. Now, the ESV that we read said that, you know, it says they directed their gaze at him, but the meaning of this word is to look intently, look with intent, look with a purpose. Something was going to happen. Look at us, Peter says. Again, the lame beggar would have been looking down, so he would now look up to them and see them, right? And so the beggar looks at the Peter and John, expecting to receive alms. I mean, why else would they actually talk to this person out there to give something? But what does Peter say? That famous saying, right? I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, how bold is that? Peter then takes the lame man by his right hand and lifts him up. And Luke tells us that his legs immediately became strong. Well, it didn't take time. It immediately became strong. He walks, and more than that, he leaps. Could you imagine what this must have been like for the lame beggar? Right? He probably forgot all about receiving alms in that moment. Right? He came there to receive money and food, but he probably forgot all about that. For what he just received far surpasses all of that. What he was asking for was alms, but what he really needed was restoration, and that's what he received. He had given up on that hope, so that's why he was only asking for alms, a temporary fix. There's no one that he could ask for to be healed, right? Hey, could you heal my leg? Could you heal my leg? No one could do that. That in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he received a new life at the age of 40. And that's the power of Jesus. He is able to give new life to a person who had lost all hope. And again, this catches people's attention, for that is what it was meant to do. It was a sign. A sign that God was now working through the name of Christ. Now, if Jesus died and never rose again, nothing would have happened, right? Peter says, rise up and walk. He would try to lift him and he'd be embarrassed because he can't get up. But because Jesus lives, because he is a living God, his name has power. We don't believe in a dead God. We believe in a living God who answers prayers and whose name alone is enough to save. Now, we will encounter the significance of the name many times in the future. So I want to take like 10 seconds to explain why the name is important. For the Jews, a name expresses the very nature of the person's being. That's why, for example, you know, Peter's name was Simon, right? And now Jesus gave him the name Peter. Petros, right? Kephas, rock. He wants him to be bold and unshakable, right? There's a nature in him now. And this also includes their character, their power, status, lineage, purpose, and all that. And in saying the name of Jesus, Peter is invoking everything that Jesus is. It's not the name itself that has power, but what is in the name of Jesus that has power. And that's what he's calling upon here. So whenever we read in the Bible, the name of Jesus, is really talking about his whole being, who he is as the Son of God. And what happens next is also amazing, right? The lame beggar who had always just stopped at the entrance of the temple now walks into the temple with Peter and John. He was at the temple doors to receive alms, but now he's entering the temple to give worship and give praise to God. From receiving to giving. And that's the transformative power of Jesus' name. And in verse 11, the scene changes, right? For those of you who are curious, right? If you see all those columns around the temple, that's where this is happening here. This is called the Solomon's Portico, and that's where Peter begins to preach again. There's something significant about that because in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is actually speaking and teaching in that same place at the Solomon's Portico. right? The time at John 10, right? That's a time when Jesus said that basically he was God himself. He said something like, I and the Father are one. And then what happens? It says that Jews picked up stones again to stone him, right? This wasn't the first time they tried to stone Jesus. In that same place where people rejected Jesus' saying that he was God, Peter will now boldly proclaim that Jesus is God again. Right? He uses the words like servant and the holy and righteous one. The word servant, he uses it purposely to allude to God's suffering servant in Isaiah, the one who was prophesied, the figure of the Messiah, God's anointed one. And the holy and righteous one is pretty much saying that Jesus is God. Again, this would have sounded like heresy and blasphemy, and people would have picked up stones to kill Peter and John. But not this time. They saw what had happened to the lame beggar. They saw that he was healed, something impossible, something only God can do. And it was done in the name of Jesus, whom they crucified. And this is where Jesus' promise to his disciples is coming true. Right? In John chapter 14, verse 12, this is what it says. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. You see, when Peter preaches about repentance and believing in the name of Jesus, thousands come to faith. Thousands. In chapter 4, later on, right, we see, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This is on top of the 3,000 that came to faith. This is another 5,000, just men alone. Here's Peter, a fisherman turned fisher of men, bringing 5,000 men to faith. Again, meaning there would have been more people because they didn't even include children and women. Not even Jesus himself made that many followers. In fact, Jesus actually, when he said these things, people left him. Right? Jesus fed 5,000 people, but they were there to eat. They didn't believe in him. And here's Peter, who's a fisherman, preaching about Jesus, and 5,000 people now believe. I mean, not even Jesus himself made that many followers. How crazy is that? But I don't think Jesus would feel bad about that. Because that's why Jesus went. That's why Jesus ascended, so that we may have the Holy Spirit to do greater works than he did. Again, Peter and John knew that this wasn't their doing. It was all through the name of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us Christians? First, we must give attention and draw attention. We must give attention and draw attention. And what do I mean by this? Notice how Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, to worship. But they paid attention to what was happening around them. Right? Oh, I got to get to church, but... well, look at this person. He needs help, right? They saw the lame beggar and was moved by compassion, and that's why they stopped and healed him. When Jesus ascended, the disciples were looking up into heaven. And remember, you may remember the scene where the angels come up and ask them, why do you stand looking into heaven, right? Why are you looking up? The point is, guys, there's so much work to be done here on earth. Look down. And that's what Peter and John did. There are many who need help, many who need our attention. And we must pray that God will open up our eyes to see where his heart is going. I like the lyrics of the song Hosanna, which, you know, when we sing next time, right? I want you guys to sing as though you're praying. The lyrics in the bridge goes, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause, as I walk from here on earth to eternity. Let that be a prayer in your heart next time. We must give our attention to those around us. And at the same time, we must also draw attention. Look at us, Peter says. Look at us. Attention is something hard to grab these days, right? There are so many things that grab our attention, so many things that are trying to grab our attention, and it's hard to fight for people's attention. And I know this because it's so hard to post those things on Instagram, just to grab people's attention for like 10 seconds. Right now, these kids are so fast to flip over it, right? Like even gaining attention for 2 seconds is hard these days. And people do crazy things just to gain attention. And those, you know, rich influencers and YouTubers, they're in the attention business, right? They know how to grab attention. So how does a Christian grab attention? What do we have that will grab their attention? God, amen, right? It's through the transformative power of the gospel, God. And when people change because of the gospel, people notice that change. Because nothing is more attention-grabbing than a person changing. All right, this is kind of embarrassing to say, but you know, during this preparation time for church plans, I used to like visit people that I haven't visited in a while, right? They didn't know that I was, you know, I resigned. They didn't know that I was planning a church, but what they did notice that I lost weight, right? That's what they noticed, that little change in me. But that's the kind of thing people notice. Changes. Now, when people notice changes in your character, in your deeds, in your words, the way you act towards others, that will grab attention. Why were people paying attention to Peter and John? First, they gained their attention through the miracle, but they sustained that attention because they were transformed. People knew that these were uneducated fishermen who followed Jesus. Yet, here they are, speaking of spiritual truths and boldly proclaiming who Jesus is by connecting him to prophecies from Isaiah and so on. That's transformative power right there. And people pay attention when there's change. And that change comes through believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and bearing fruit. Again, Jesus told his disciples to be salt and light. And what did he say when he talks about light? He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to stand out for God so that they may see what we're doing in the name of Christ, and they may see the changes in our lives, that they may see the good character that's forming in our lives and the good deeds that we do in the name of Christ. That will grab their attention. Also, for us Christians, we must remember that we are living in the messianic age. In other words, that we're living in the last days. You know, when people saw this lame beggar leaping, this is what they actually would have remembered. It comes from Isaiah chapter 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, this is what Jesus began to do during his earthly ministry. And Isaiah, when he's talking about this is the time of restoration that God will bring during the last days. And now we see Jesus continuing to do this through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, right? We see a lame man leaping. But here's the thing I want to share. This is still ongoing. It's happening now. You know, when I went on a First Nations mission trip back in 2010 through Love Corps, right? God showed me that he was still working through the name of Jesus. From the other team that went, right, they were actually telling us that an actual lame man, a lame person, began walking. Now, I wasn't there to witness it in person. I'm not a first-hand witness. I only heard it from my team members. But I can tell you what I did witness. So we went to this town, right, called Ginkolith. You know, that's just a picture of that we took there. There was a man that came to the chapel during one of our worship services, during our healing ministry service, to be exact. And this man came in with crutches and that those big casts on his leg because, you know, he sprained it really badly and he actually needed crutches to move around. And during this service, all of a sudden, this man stood up and started walking. People were screaming because they were amazed, right? I was like, no way, right? And the next day, I see him back on the basketball court, playing basketball again, because apparently that's how he sprained his ankle, and he's back there again, like he's doing spin moves and jumping. I'm thinking, no way, right? This should not be, but it is. And the day after that is when we went hiking up here. And it, as you can see, it's pretty high up there, and that right there is a chapel with the right arrow there. Some of you who are who have good eyesight might be looking and say, where's David? I'm not in the picture because I'm the one who took the picture, right? We didn't have fancy cameras back then. This is 2010. And the guy that I'm talking about is that guy on the very left. You can see that he didn't really learn his lesson. He's standing on the ledge right there. He's a big guy, he's a basketball player. And guess what? He sprained his ankle coming down from the mountain, right? This big 6 foot something guy, and we have to help him down to the chapel again, all the way down there. And long story short, I think I will share this story next time with more details, but long story short, he was fully healed and walking again within 15 minutes because we prayed in the name of Christ. And the next year, he volunteered to serve at Love Corps. You see, 2,000 years after this happened in Acts, God was still working through the name of Jesus. We are living in the last days. That also means that we don't have much time until Jesus returns. That means we need to share about the name of Jesus so that many will believe and be saved as well. One more thing I want to share. One more thing I want us to know from this story is that we must do this with compassion and love. As Christians, all that we do must be done in compassion and love. We must look at both others' physical circumstances and their spiritual circumstance and feel compassion for both. Both must go together. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, who actually didn't believe in him at first but became one of the disciples, wrote this in his letter. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's like giving a Bible to a hungry person, right? Yes, they need the word of God. After all, Jesus said, man should not live on bread alone, but what is implied is that man still need bread. Even Jesus fed the people before feeding them the word of God. We must feel compassion towards them holistically. That is, we must care for their physical, mental, emotional, spiritual well-being. And we must do so with respect and care for their dignity. Notice how Peter raises the man with his right hand. Okay? Now, as one commentator noted, he said, the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. It's not that Peter was worried that the man might not be healed, right? It's like, after saying it, he picks him up and then, you know, tries to hold him up. See, you're standing, right? That's not the case here. He didn't need to. He could have just said, rise up and walk and let him do it. But he gives him his hand to help him up. He's showing love. In fact, not many people want to touch these people. But here he is, touching him. When you have a chance, go back and read how Jesus healed people. Whenever he healed them, he made sure that their dignity was restored as well. For the leper that he healed, who was considered untouchable, unclean, Jesus touches the person, showing him that he is both healed from his disease and showing him that his worth as a human being is also restored. When he healed the woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, right? Jesus calls her daughter. It's a very tender word that he uses, right? Lovingly, my sweet daughter. Again, people would have avoided this woman for 12 years and probably thought that she had some secret sin that kept her bleeding for 12 years. Yet here is Jesus restoring her and calling her tenderly, giving her dignity back, calling her daughter. When we share the gospel, we must care for them physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. In other words, we must share the gospel with love. So lastly, what does this mean for you? Everything that I mentioned so far, it applies to us as well, right? That we must give attention and draw attention, that we must be first transformed by the gospel, show good works. Remember that this is the last ages, right? Last days. And that which means that God is now going to work through us, just as he did with Peter and John. And that all of this we must do with love. And now I want to ask you a question. If you had no silver and gold and only had Jesus, are you okay with that? If all you had was Jesus, would you be okay? Pastor Francis Chan asked this question to his church once. He gave them a choice between two heavens. One, There's everything that you enjoyed in this life, right? Your favorite food, activities, people, the sceneries, even your pets, everything. But there's no Jesus. And the other heaven, there's absolutely nothing there except Jesus. What would you choose? If all you had was Jesus, would you be okay? And here's another question. In listening to the story, are you more like Peter and John, or are you more like the lame beggar in the story? When we read the story, we think that we need to be like Peter and John, right? Become effective evangelists or powerful Christians, right? What kind of faith do I need to be able to say, rise up and walk? But we need to know that we're actually more like the lame beggar most of the time. Are you still coming to church, but never fully entering the presence of God because your needs are not being met? Or you're coming here so that your needs may be met? Like, would you only go into God's presence if only they sang songs that you knew? Or if only the pastor would preach on things that you're interested in? Or only if there were more people that were more like you? If that's the case, then we are more like the lame beggar. Jesus said this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You see that the lame beggar was standing in front of the beautiful gate. Well, I want to let you know today that Jesus is the beautiful gate and we must enter through him. Only when the lame beggar entered through the gate did he worship. So don't just linger around the beautiful gate. Enter the beautiful gate, the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And how do you enter this gate? You believe in his name and everything that it signifies. You might be like the lame beggar, asking for your life circumstance to get better first before committing to Christ. Like, I'll get better grades first, then I'll commit. I'll get a better paying job first, then I'll commit. I'll get my financial situations to get better first, and then I'll commit. I'll get my relationship sorted first, then I'll commit. But it's actually the other way around. You commit to him first because he is the answer you should be looking for. He is the answer to all the questions in your life. He is the one who can fulfill all your true desires. His name alone has the power to save and power to heal. Jesus is the beautiful gate, and we are like the insignificant lame beggar. But the gospel is this. Jesus, the beautiful gate, became like the lame beggar, crushed and bruised, so that he may make us into a beautiful gate that leads others to Christ. Only when we realize that Jesus is all that we need can we come to worship with joyful hearts. When we realize this, the message of the gospel, how Jesus came so that we may be saved, then and only then can we be like Peter and John, knowing that what we have is Jesus and nothing else matters. Then we can say to others boldly, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again for these words that you have given through the gospel writer Luke and all the details there to help us picture it, to see this as though we are there. And we imagine ourselves, Lord God, like the lame beggar today, just waiting for something to come along to help us. But Lord, help us to meet you, Lord Jesus Christ, the true answer to all our needs, so that instead of looking for things of this earth to get us by, help us to receive this beautiful gate that allows us to walk into your presence. So we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for what you've done. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.